For any size donation before December 1st, we'll send you my 2022 Advent Devotional Booklet. Make a secure online gift at thewordendures.org or make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And we'll send you my new Advent Devotional Booklet.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
And I think we do well to hear a distinction between eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word. As will become clear working through this book, the Blessed Virgin Mary was clearly one of the eyewitnesses that Luke gathered oral information from.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the Church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the Gospel of St. Luke.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Last show, we wrapped up 2 Thessalonians. St. Paul had exhorted them toward the end of the letter not to get tired and give up on doing good. True, we may not see in our lives in this age the fruit of the doing of good, but that's no matter. We will reap a bountiful harvest from it in the age to come. So keep on keeping on is one of the sub-themes of both of these letters. Paul underlines again that his apostolic authority here is not to be brooked. They are to obey. And if anyone disregards what St. Paul says, that person is to be shunned. They are to have nothing to do with him so that he may be ashamed and repent and be welcomed back. And they do this not because they're treating him like an enemy, but they're warning him like a brother. And remember how St. John Chrysostom came so close to saying, hate the sin, love the sinner. Then Paul closed with a blessing from the Lord of peace, wishing that Christ would give them peace at all times and in every way, Christ the Lord, who is with them. And then Paul took the pen in hand and scribbled his final greetings, the mark of his genuine epistles, for he wrote largely through an amanuensis and put his signature in his own hand at the very end. Remember, he wrote with big letters, apparently, because he couldn't see very well, and he wrapped it all up with his ever-constant theme, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we move into St. Luke's Gospel, let me give a few words of introduction. According to the unanimous tradition of the Church from earliest times, this gospel comes to us through the hand of the man that St. Paul speaks of in Colossians 4:14 as the beloved physician. He was a companion of Paul, as can be seen from the we sections that begin in Acts 16:10 and pretty much run to the book's end. The fact that he was himself a physician, a man who worked to heal others' bodily ailments, will peep through the narrative at times in the way he writes about various afflictions. We'll try to note those. And maybe because he worked so long and closely with St. Paul, you'll notice that his gospel has some decidedly Pauline emphases, things that Luke particularly chooses to draw your attention to. I'll try to point those out as we move through the gospel, but let me observe for now, St. Luke will highlight the work of the Holy Spirit throughout Christ's ministry. He will elevate the place of women in the story of Jesus, and he will point out Christ's great love and affinity for the poor and the outcast, and this gospel, more than any other, will challenge the notion that riches are some sign of divine favor. They're rather a danger which a Christian must guard his heart against. As I said last time, St. Luke is the only gospel writer not to stop with the deeds of Christ from conception to ascension. He writes a second volume dedicated to what the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ continued to do through his apostles, the book of Acts. There's a lot more I could say by way of intro, but let's just get into Luke's own words. The beginning of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter. inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort from your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, you ready to dig into the third gospel? Let's do it. Verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So apparently, the story of Jesus had already been compiled, and by more than one person by the time St. Luke sat down with quill in hand to write his account. Some think Luke had in mind the earlier canonical Gospels of St. Matthew and St. Mark. That could be. But Origen, the catechist in Alexandria at the beginning of the 3rd century, he thought he was referring here to the apocryphal Gospels, which had begun to gain currency, such as the so-called Gospel of St. Thomas. So he reads that not as many have undertaken, but that many have tried. He says, the words "have tried" imply an accusation against those who rushed into writing Gospels without the grace of the Holy Spirit. Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke did not try to write. They wrote Gospels when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I also want to note that the King James Version renders this first verse a bit differently from what you just heard. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. That runs with an alternative meaning of the word that the ESV renders with "have been accomplished." I incline toward the King James Version on this. I know, surprise, surprise. It might almost be rendered a narrative of which we have become completely convinced. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So Luke lays the foundation that the task of the authentic gospel writer is to reduce to writing the oral report of the apostles and other companions of Jesus, relaying the experience of their time with the Lord Jesus. And I think we do well to hear a distinction between eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. As will become clear working through this book, the Blessed Virgin Mary was clearly one of the eyewitnesses that Luke gathered oral information from. Perhaps he did so also from Mary Magdalene and Salome. Still, when he refers to ministers of the word, I think we must hear that as referring to the apostles. Interestingly, St. Ambrose of Milan, one of the four doctors of the Western Church in the 4th century, he reads word not as meaning message, but like in John 1. So the ministers of the word are the ministers of the eternal word, the only begotten Son of the Father. He writes, "You see, therefore, that the word of God has been seen and heard by the apostles. They saw the Lord not only according to the body, but also according to the word, for they with Moses and Elijah saw the glory of the word. They who saw him in his glory saw Jesus." Verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So Luke claims that he has followed all things closely for some time past, or as the King James Version puts it, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, which was clearly due to having listened attentively to the apostolic preaching. He determined then to put his hand to the task of compiling an orderly account. Picking up the line that later occurs in Acts 15:28, some old Italian manuscripts add, "It seemed good to me and to the Holy Spirit." Isn't that a fascinating textual tradition? Origen, by the way, he even took 2 Corinthians 8:18 to refer to St. Luke, and he renders it with, "He is praised for his gospel throughout all the churches." And now we come to Theophilus. We unfortunately know nothing for sure about the man, other than his mention here and in Acts 1, verse 1. But quite early, the speculation arose that Luke was playing with the name, which means either lover of God or beloved of God. That's how St. Ambrose read it. Listen, "So the gospel is written to Theophilus, that is, to him whom God loves. If you love God, it was written for you." On the other hand, the great 20th century scholar and poet Martin Fransman argues, as do most modern commentators, that we do better to take Theophilus as just an individual who happened to have a felicitous name. Verse 4, "That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So Luke is writing to give certainty to Theophilus and to any who would receive his gospel about the things you have been taught. That means you ought to hear St. Luke's gospel as a fleshing out of the basic Christian kerygma proclaimed by the apostles. Said another way, you can hear it as putting flesh and blood on the bones of the story as they are recited, for example, in the Apostles or the Nicene Creed. Luke was convinced he had the straight scoop on Jesus' life and ministry, his death and resurrection, gleaned from those who had been there, experienced the very things he relates, and that by reading or hearing and believing his account, you will arrive at that certainty too. So note that the Gospels are more than the apostolic kerygma. To hear that, you need only turn to the sermons in the book of Acts, where the chief points are Jesus is the Messiah, he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, he showed it during his ministry by healing the sick and freeing those in demonic bondage, and even raising the dead. By God's prior appointment, he was killed by wicked men, then raised from the dead on the third day to give to Jew and Gentile repentance and forgiveness of sins, just as the prophets had foretold, and he will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. That's about the sum of the apostolic preaching. But on that sturdy frame, Luke now fleshes out the story of what happened when God walked among men. Next time around, Luke begins to tell the story, and he will start where none of the other evangelists do, with the account of aged Zechariah, the priest of God, whose turn it is to burn incense in the temple. We'll only have him introduced, and we'll learn that he was married to a woman who was also descended from Aaron, named Elizabeth, and that they were both righteous before God, even walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. How could a companion of St. Paul have written that? What does St. Luke mean? We'll get some help on that from St. Peter Chrysologus of Ravenna. And we learn that he and his wife were childless, his wife barren. And you should be thinking when you hear that, oh, he's getting ready to do it again, isn't he? And the setup for the event is that Zechariah has gone into the temple at the time of prayer to offer incense as all the people stood outside the temple and prayed. We won't get to the shocking thing that happened in the temple next time, though. That will be for the following show. Till next time, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.